Welcome back, everyone, to the Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. If you have any questions you would like addressed on future programs, send me off an email to questions@remnantofgod.org, or you can just go to the main site at www.remnantofgod.org and click the Contact Us link on the main page. If you would like copies of today's program, click the Antique Radios on the main page of the website and surf to the archives from that page, or you can simply go to the audio section of the main menu and click the archive link directly from there. You can listen online to past programs, download MP3s, or you can offer CDs of the program. Okay, let's get back to what we were doing just before the break. I'm in the middle of an article, well, towards the end of an article, that it's an article that discusses the Roman Catholic Church's agreement with the Jewish leaders in regards to coming up with a copacetic explanation or a copacetic agreement regarding the second coming of Christ, stating that when he gets here, he'll be the first coming Messiah for the Jews and the second coming Jesus for the Christians. This is one of the final ecumenical charges that Rome is going to do to ensure all nations will be under their realm or under their control, or better yet, Antichrist's agreement, Satan himself when he stands on the planet, because he needs to have all an agreement. And so one way is just to throw out this kind of confusion, and they're falling for it. I even had an article years ago that I did mention before on the air where they joked about this. They chuckled, saying, okay, you go ahead and ask him, or I'll ask him, but you know, when he gets here, you know, kind of a thing. And I didn't think anything was funny about it. But anyway, continuing on with the article, it goes on to say that Fisher, who said he saw an English draft of the text last year, speaking of the documentation discussing where they were discussing the first and second Messiah, you know, whether he's going to be called first Messiah or second coming Jesus, you know. He says he expounded on its importance. He noted that the theological conservative Cardinal, excuse me, Ratzinger, the second most powerful person in the Vatican after the Pope, signed off on it. Ironically, it is the same Cardinal Ratzinger who alarmed Jewish leaders last year when he declared that the Church is waiting for the moment when the Jews will say yes to Christ. Asked if the Jews must or should acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, Cardinal Ratzinger told an interviewer, "We believe that. The fact remains, however, that our Christian conviction is that Christ is also the Messiah of Israel." How that declaration squares with the new Messiah document was a source of much speculation this week. But Fisher contended it's a major positive development. If you put off the moment that the Jews will come to recognize Jesus as Messiah until the end of time, then you don't need to work or pray for the conversion of Jews to Christianity, he said. God already has a... Now, here, listen to this statement he makes here, because, first of all, he's saying in that earlier statement that if you can put it off till the end of the world, then you don't have to bother with it. Which means, what about all those people that die before Christ gets back? You know? And I'm not talking about the Antichrist, I'm talking about the real Christ. But anyway, he says, God already has the salvation of Jews figured out. And they accepted it on Sinai. So they are okay, he said. From what I understand, the reason for the new covenant is because the old covenant, which was ratified at the sprinkling of the blood of an ox at the base of Mount Sinai, was faulty. With them, not with God. God never changed the agreement between man and God. It's just that man could not keep their agreement, saying that they will do all that the Lord says, you know, by keeping his commandments. They failed. This is the reason Jesus came. He walked in the walk we should have walked and died the death we deserve. But finishing up, the article says, Jews are already with the Father, he continued. We do not have a mission to the Jews. but only a mission with the Jews to the world. The Catholic, that's interesting, but only a mission with the Jews to the world. In other words, there's their God. He goes on to say that the Catholic Church will never again sanction an organization devoted to the conversion of the Jews. That is over. On doctrinal, biblical, and pastoral grounds, finito, he says. And this coming from the second most powerful prelate in Rome, by the way, people. In other words, he has a complete Vatican backing on that statement. Any babe in Christ with a competent knowledge of basic Christianity 101 knows full well that the Jews need to be told about Jesus, just as the Muslims, the Buddhists, or any other non-Christian religions do. In fact, Jesus himself preached only to Jews while walking this earth for the 3.5 years before the cross, plus the apostles preached only to Jews for the next 3.5 years after the cross, and you know, after Christ ascended as well. It wasn't until the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy and that final week, you know, the 3.5 years when Christ was here and the 3.5 years when the apostles only preached, that's the week of Daniel. When that prophecy was fulfilled, that's when the apostles were told to go ahead and now preach to the Gentiles. You know, but no, everybody wants to twist that around and say, oh, that take that prophecy, put it at the end of the world and call it a 7-year tribulation period. We've gotten into that many times on the broadcast. But anyway, continuing, it says, I mean, I've had it with the article. There's no reason to go any further. I mean, but still, this doesn't mean we no longer evangelize the Jews, okay? Did Jesus lie when he said, finishing up with the statements that, the finito statements of Cardinal Francis Arins here, stating that we no longer, you know, what did Jesus say regarding the Jews? He says in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ told Jewish leader Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. How do you get born again without Jesus Christ? He's talking to a Jewish man. The Jews need to be born again. How do you get born again without Jesus Christ? How do you do that? Later in that same sermon, Christ explained how to be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, in John 3:16. All men need salvation. That includes Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Zoroastrian nuns, anybody. I mean, they all must be born again through personal faith and acceptance in Christ. The Apostle Paul said to the Jews in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Does not Rome see this? Are they not reading the same Bible? Can they not see that this means they were not saved when Paul said that? In Romans chapter 10, verses 2 to 4, it says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Fact is, people, what we see coming from Rome is 100% unadulterated anti-Christian teachings that must be preached so that Satan can arrive and stand before man as Jesus Christ incarnate, or as the Messiah to the Jew. This strange end-time doctrinal spin doctrine of the precious Word of God is a no-brainer, folks. Antichrist is getting his people ready. Okay, this next article, headline reads, CIA sends terror suspects abroad for interrogation. Subheadline, White House says U.S. not exploiting or exporting torture. This came out Monday, March 7, 2005. CNN reporting out of Washington. It says the CIA has been allowed to secretly transfer terrorism suspects overseas for interrogation, a former U.S. official said Sunday. But a White House spokesman denied that the United States used the practice to export torture. Those officials said the CIA has gone to great lengths to ensure that prisoners were not tortured. But some of those seized and shipped to third countries have said they were drugged, beaten, and electrocuted while in custody overseas. And human rights groups have questioned the legality of the practice. It's convenient in the sense that it allows American policymakers and American politicians to avoid making hard decisions, he said. It's very convenient. It's finding someone else to do your dirty work. Asked whether that makes the United States complicit in torture, Schuer said, you have to ask the lawyers. Ask the lawyers? Does that sound like someone looking to hide the facts? I mean, anyway, time for the a quick math lesson. You do the math. The USA is funding experiments in Oxford University as we speak to study how God can assist those they torture using simulated fire on their flesh, and this is done on people that they think are Christians. So the United States of America is funding experiments on how best to torture people. The USA has also been caught torturing Iraqis outside national borders in the past. Torture has become legal in many countries around the world, affording the United States of America many options. And the USA happens to be the most advanced nation on earth in numerous areas, including the age-old art of interrogation. That being said, why is it necessary to export people to third world countries for interrogation if you're not doing so for torture? Since we are the most advanced nation, we know how to interrogate. But if your hands are tied and you can't torture somebody, well then, export them. Well, you don't need to ask any lawyers. They're being tortured right now. And by the way, I'm going to give you 666 guesses as to who originated the torture scenario in both history as well as modern day. That's correct. It was the Roman Catholic Church. That's where you get all your little toys and stuff and the masochistic things, these strange torture websites and whatnot that are out there. All those things that they use in torture today were first invented in Rome by the Vatican officials to kill Christians. All right, I got an email here that's very interesting. A friend of the ministry by the name of Donna sent. She asks, I got this in my email today, and I found the article on the Earth's magnetic field very interesting, especially the part about the earthquakes and volcanic activity due to the reversal of the magnetic field. Does it tie with prophecy of natural disasters, you think? God bless. And she goes on and she leaves. So she's more or less asking the question, is the weakening magnetic field connected to prophetic events we see happening today? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. And science reports, this comes from Dr. Thomas Barnes Emeritus, professor of physics at the University of Texas at El Paso. He has published a definitive work in this field. Scientific observations since 1829 have shown that the Earth's magnetic field has been measurably decaying at an exponential rate, demonstrating its half-life to be approximately 1,400 years. In practical application, its strength 20,000 years ago would approximate that of a magnetic star. Under those conditions, many of the atoms necessary for life processes could not form. These data demonstrate that Earth's entire history is young, within a few thousand years. And that's what we creationists have been preaching all along. The Bible says 6,000 years we've been around, and that's how long it's been. But there are two points brought up in this quote, one that relates to what you asked, Donna, and another that's off topic, but valid nonetheless. First off, it has been proven that the magnetic field is, in fact, fluctuating. Science has already proven humans have iron in their blood, as do all animals. The magnetic field of the Earth helps us in numerous ways. The gentle tugging helps us in everything from our daily moods to our ability to fight off infection and disease. The iron in our blood isn't just for show, you know, as the magnetic field weakens. It has been found that both humans as well as animals become more susceptible to all sorts of strange disease. This is the main reason we see an increase in pestilence, as well as new forms of disease never seen before on Earth. Things like flesh-eating bacteria and other strange pestilence have a direct link to the weakening magnetic field. In fact, aging has been linked directly to a weakening magnetic field as well. The fossil record contains undeniable evidence the magnetic field saw great disturbances during the flood of Noah and, you know, the Ark as, you know, at that time. It was far stronger. A far stronger field in that day. But even then, if something changes on a global scale, it can wreak havoc. And it doesn't have to be a big change. Did the Lord, our God, allow for a polar shift so as to bring about the flood? Well, some scientists say yes, and some scientists are just fearful to say anything. Science has also proven that the weakened field causes problems for the inner core of the planet, which in turn generates more volcanic activity, as well as seismic shifting that eventually escalates into earthquakes. Jesus did say earthquakes would increase in our day, and so they have. I go into great detail about this prophetic event in my book, People Get Ready. It's amazing to see the drastic, I mean, it's mind-boggling, a drastic upsurge in earthquake activity directly at the start of the prophesied date Daniel spoke of as the end times at the end of the 2,300-year prophecy. It all happened right on time. Right when the end times began, boom, the earthquakes increased, along with everything else. Knowledge advanced. I mean, Daniel 12 is pretty accurate, too. Well, it's all accurate. Another reason for disease in our day is the magnetic field was designed by the Creator to shield us from the harmful radiation of the sun, cosmic rays, and solar winds. With a weakening field, we are not only becoming sicker, we are now being bombarded with more life-threatening radiation than ever before. So now our immune systems break down, and diseases that were easy to fend off in the past become life-threatening today. And I'm not talking about going out there getting sunblock. I'm talking about stuff that sunblock can't stop. I mean, if sunblock was really that good, how come people that live in the outback or people that live in Africa, for example, that are outside all day long never get skin cancer? Okay, it has to do a lot with your diet, too. You eat garbage, and then you go out in the sun, and you try to get that vitamin D dose, and, you know, it's going to cause problems. Anyway, continuing, even the animals fall prey to this problem, as we see by the mad cow disease. Some say that the mad cow disease is due to man's unclean conditions with the cows, but the fact is, in wild deer that are running free out in the world today are now dying of the exact same disease. They don't call it mad cow, they give it a different name, but it's the exact same disease. It has already been stated in writing that it's the exact same disease. They just give it a new thing, a new name. It's not the bovine thing. It's not that the cows or the deer are any more filthy than ever before. It's, as a matter of fact, they're probably cleaner because we have better technology in that respect. It's just that, and I'm talking about the caged animals that we have, it's just that they can no longer fight off the infection as they could before due to the environmental changes that of the planet they live on. Since the flood of Noah, this planet has slowly but surely been dying. Case in point, fossil records have proven man grew to 16 feet tall before the flood and lived to 700 to almost 1,000 years of age. I mean, Methuselah, 969 years old when he died. After the flood, they gradually shrunk to our present-day sizes, and the age span dropped dramatically. On my website, I got a page in the, I think it's in the Bible Truth section. It's called Creation Evidence. There was a picture of a human bone they found, a thigh bone. And then they got a picture drawing around the thigh bone to show you how tall the guy would have been. Then they got a 6-foot-2-inch man standing next to it. The 6-foot-2-inch man, his head is where the other human that's drawn around the bone, where his fingertips are just barely touching. You know, like when you let your hands hang to the side, your hands don't go straight down, they kind of curl a little bit at the ends. That's just barely touching the top of this man's head. Take a look at the picture. Dr. Carl Baugh, one of my favorite scientists, creation scientists, he says, and I got this from his website, and I quote, is the Earth field changing? That's the little subtitle he puts up here, and he says, scientists have made many careful measurements of the magnetic field over 150 years. These measurements show that the magnetic field is slowly shrinking. The intensity of this field decreases by half in 1,400 years. This means that as time goes on, we have less protection from cosmic radiation and the solar wind. And he has another subtitle that says, how strong has it been? Well, he goes on to say, in 560 AD, the field was twice as strong as it is now. In David's kingdom, it was 4 times as strong. In Noah's time, it was 8 times as strong. There are limits to how intense the magnetic field could have been. If we assume that the field has been decaying at the same rate for 10,000 years, the field would have been more intense than that of a magnetic star. The heat and electrical extremes from such conditions would have made life on Earth impossible. You know, Christ didn't have to explain the inner workings of the magnetic field in the future when he prophesied of this day. No more than he had to explain how the governments would eventually see a guillotine as a good thing due to the cash cow we see in organ harvesting, for example. All he had to say back then was that you'd be decapitated for your faith. And so it shall be, thanks to the 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil as we speak. And for those of you that are kind of like throwing your eyebrows up right now, on my website at remnantofgod.org, just go to the warnings section of the site. There's a page that talks about the 30,000 guillotines. I can't remember the exact title of the link, but you'll see the word guillotine, so it's the only one that has that word in there. As for point two in the quote, I started this more or less dissertation with regarding the email that Donna sent, with, you know, in the planet being a magnetic star as little as 20,000 years ago. You know, calculating the rate of decay, one can estimate its past strengths by merely adding in reverse. A child can do it. If we evolved, as science proclaims, from primordial ooze billions and billions of years ago, I ask, how is that possible when just a mere 20,000 years ago, this planet would have been uninhabitable due to it being a magnetic star? You know, they can lie and say that's not plausible all they like, but the numbers don't lie. You know, it's just like looking at the, you know, for example, the Pentagon with a small 16-foot hole in it. It's just impossible for a 757 to do that, you know? And, but yet still the reporters on TV say it's a 757, which shows they are liars, because they know a 16-foot hole can't be created by a 757 and no debris after it hits. Plus, by the way, getting back to this topic, I did some research not too long ago and found the sun's corona, you know, that yellow outer flame that we see, and, well, if you use really heavy glasses, would have been so huge just 44,000 years ago that the planet Earth itself would have been inside the corona. Did you get that? The third planet from the sun, which we are, would have been engulfed by the sun just a mere 44,000 years ago, because they know that by measurements, it's shrinking. The sun is shrinking itself. In other words, the planet was engulfed in flames and hotter than Mercury is today a mere 44,000 years ago, because Mercury's not inside the corona. The numbers now prove the sun is shrinking, and using the math, a child can calculate, going back in time like you do with the, you know, with the magnetic star situation, we see that the billions of years evolutionists suggest as a timetable is just not plausible. That's just 2 points. All you need is 1 point to knock their house of cards down, and we got two right there. Truth is, the Earth was created in the same way Adam and Eve were created. This is what's thrown these guys off a kilter. Both Adam and Eve were created as large infants, right? No, they weren't wearing diapers. Adam and Eve were both created with apparent age. They both had an apparent already in action adulthood. Just like all the trees and the birds and the bugs and whatever on the planet. The Lord did not create Adam and Eve as infants or even as fetuses. He created Adam and Eve as adults. He created the earth in the exact same way. One more email, if I can get through this. I'm pretty sure I can. This comes from our friend Rick in Florida. He just wants me to share with y'all the interpretation of 1 Timothy 5:23, which says, "Be no longer a drinker of water only, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." Timothy, of course, had a little problem with his gut. He had a sour stomach, I guess. And grape juice is very good for that. The word wine was used in the Bible to mean both fermented and unfermented juice. In the case of Timothy, he had a sour stomach. He was told to take some wine to settle his stomach aches. Timothy was ill because he was neglecting his body. Like today, true Christians prefer water with all meals, as well as for quenching thirst. However, when ill, it is good to use natural remedies. This is one of the reasons the American Medical Association is attacking like your naturopaths or your herbal doctors and stuff like that, because they want to, you know, put prescriptions or make that all stuff prescribed so they can control it. Anyway, more than likely, the wine here that Timothy was using was not fermented wine. I could say that as fact. Jesus would never approve of fermented wine, as was the case at the wedding as well. The wine Jesus created in the first miracle was grape juice. It had no time to become fermented, as he was creating it immediately. He wouldn't create something that's corrupted, because fermentation is corruption. Plus, Jesus would never have made that wine, for example, the wine at the Last Supper could not be fermented. Fermentation represents corruption, and his blood has no corruption in it. Well, that's it for this week, everyone. I hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Please try to catch us again next week. And for those of you that can't, go to remnantofgod.org, click the Antique Radios on the main page. That'll bring you to the archives of this program. You can listen online, download MP3s, or order CDs of the program and give them to your friends. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries saying until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening. And remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.